Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy. We just ask your blessing upon us, Father. We thank you for your goodness and mercy. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Father, and understanding. Open our hearts and minds to your voice, your word, your life, Father. Thank you for all that you do for us. Help us be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We'll begin reading in verse 15. What I want to talk about this morning is something that is very little talked about in evangelical circles. It's just non-existent. And then in some circles, it seems to be the hub that drives them. Especially get into more cultic type circles. This is a very prominent thing with them. The excommunication, or being excommunicated. Church discipline. I remember a long time ago, the Baptists used to call, they called it churching someone. And then I hear of churches and know of churches that they can only remember of doing it once. But for the most part, it is non-existent. But like I said, in some of the more stricter circles, this is a very prominent thing, and in some cases, like I said, it's almost the hub that drives them. In some of the Mennonite churches and the Amish churches, there is one thing that unites them, and it's not the Lord, but it's about their excommunications. They don't commune with each other. They don't fellowship with each other very little, but they respect each other's excommunications. So, truly, you could say that their fellowship is more about who is excommunicated than that their fellowship is about following the Lord. And these are two extremes to this. We do believe that there is a time and a place for it, but there's a purpose for it too. It's not just to unite us and make sure we uphold all of the perfect, correct doctrines and make sure we keep our doctrines pure. The purpose is for the help of all mankind and for the church. And the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ coming was for all men. He came and he died for all men. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We just think it's all about us. It's all about the church. And we have an attitude sometimes that the world, it just doesn't matter to us. We see that so often, that people can just go and they preach their message and go preach their gospel, but they don't care a thing about the world, except for maybe getting someone out of it for a little trophy so that they can say that, you know, we're... But there's no real concern or no real care. There's no... It's just an attitude of being above the world, and we're just something special. But in reality, where Jesus died for all men, and he died for all of us. And the church is a people that have come out of the world, whether it's from a sinful situation that we would call sinful, or even a real religious situation. It's all still the world. And the church is separated a part of it with a purpose of men and women living for Jesus and working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, working together. And the unitedness is about following Jesus, not about how strict we can be or how pure we can make ourselves appear, the focus is on following and the Lord Jesus Christ, walking in the light together. And I think that's what the church is. The purpose of the church here is for us to be a light and a witness to the world around us. A good light. A beacon shining out in darkness. And that's where our warnings ought to come from. That's where it all needs to be. Let's just use this verse, Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Okay. Many people use these verses, and a lot of churches use them just as a... they just go around and they think that the idea of holiness is if we need just to go attack each other. And we just use these things that, boy, if you get out of line, I'm going to love you and I'm just going to be right on you. And they use that way so that we're all looking around at each other. We all are looking at each other and just saying, oh, where can I correct him? Where can I correct him? Where can I fix him? And that's a real attitude. And some people think that that's the most spiritual attitude that you can have in a church. There's several churches that I know that's their focus, that they call it admonishing one another daily. And they think that admonishment is scolding each other all the time and making sure we're doing what's right. That's not what to admonish someone means. It means to encourage someone daily and so much more as you see the day approaching. Not with a downcast, I'm going to try to straighten you out, but just keep on going and keep faithful, brother. Just keep on. Some standing by your side, a security, someone that's faithful and just right with you. Someone that whenever you are down, instead of getting on you, they come up beside you and say, here, let me give you a helping hand. The Bible talks about a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Sticketh closer than a brother. You know what happens when brothers are picking at each other and fighting? They're fighting all the time. That's not the idea of a brother. That's what we think, because that's what we see a lot of times. Just brothers can't get along. But the idea of a friend sticking closer than a brother is someone that is going to be by your side through thick and thin. This is the idea of the church. Friends working together, walking together, living together. Not a bunch of judges nitpicking each other. The problem is whenever we're looking at ourselves and following Jesus, we've got our hands full. And it's pretty easy to quit looking at ourselves and start picking at everybody else. Because that takes the focus off of us. Nobody's looking at us anymore if I'm pointing somebody else's things out. And if I just go around and I've got my eye just watching over everything that you're doing. Boy, he messed up there. Oh, he said something he shouldn't have there. And just keep on. I'm looking at you, not at myself. And you can't have true fellowship or communion living that way. Whenever there's someone that's fallen or done wrong or maybe slipping or maybe getting weak, instead of just going and picking at them, just go offer them a hand. Just offer them to be a friend. That's what the church is about. And I wanted to preface what I'm saying here with that, okay, if your brother sins, go and show him his faults in private. If he sins, not if I disagree with him, not if I don't understand, if he sins, You know, most of us, whenever we're watching ourselves, we know when we're not doing what's right. We know when we're failing. And so, really, there's not a lot of need for someone to come and tell me I'm doing wrong. Because we know when we're doing wrong. But there's times whenever somebody's watching everybody else so much that sin comes up in their life. And they're so busy watching everybody else that they can't even see it in themselves. That's when you go and share it with them. And most of the time, the real heart of the problem is you're so busy worrying about everybody else, you're not taking care of yourself. And that's what the real heart of a lot of this is all about. Because if you're walking with the Lord and you're following the teachings of Jesus and you're striving to do what's right and you're walking this way and keeping your eye on the Lord and the battle's raging around you, you want to do what's right. That's why you're here. You want to be right. That's why you've left your families, you've left your homes, you've left different things to come a part of the church. Because you want that yourself. You don't need a babysitter. Most of us, whenever we started really getting serious about following the Lord, there wasn't nobody around us breathing down our neck, making sure we were doing everything right. We had to search and find and make decisions all by ourselves. There wasn't somebody out there that was scolding us, making us follow this way. It was because we were choosing to. We were choosing to walk this way. Most of us had to learn a lot of these things all by ourselves. And I just think sometimes people, they want you to listen to them. And I just think sometimes, well, where were you 20 years ago whenever I thought I was crazy because I was just trying to do something right? Where were you then? They weren't there. And you, where were you whenever your whole family turns against you? Where were you when all your friends forsook you? Where were you whenever everybody thought you were losing it in your church because you were just trying to do what's right? Where were you? We had to do this on our own. And that's what I'm talking about. Working out your own salvation, because that's how we got where we are. Not because we were coddled and somebody breathing down our neck and looking over everything that we were doing. But if there is a case where there's somebody that's blatantly doing something wrong, not just, like I said, not just disagreeing with you or having, but someone's doing something wrong, and you go to it as a friend and you share it with them. But if he doesn't listen to you, take two or more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact shall be confirmed. Every fact shall be confirmed. Take two or three witnesses. What is the purpose of having two or three witnesses that every fact would be confirmed? Well, if we'll turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy, we can get a little insight into what it meant to be a witness. Deuteronomy, let me see here, woman. Deuteronomy 19:15, and this is a quote that Jesus has taken from, that every witness be established. One witness shall not rise against a man about any injustice or offense or sin concerning which he may be guilty. Okay, when we think of witnesses, they're talking about bringing someone before a judge. How many of you have been taken to court? Not very many of us. Why? Because it's a serious thing. It's not something that you just do at a whim. Oh, we're going to take you to the judge because I disagree with you. That'll get thrown out in the very first step of the thing. It wouldn't even, first of all, you'd have to have a lawyer. You've got to go hire a lawyer and you go explain your case and he would say, that won't work. You don't have a case. It's just you're upset. Where's your case? You don't have one. That's the first step. That's why most people don't take them. They don't even start. They can't even get there. But then they might find a lawyer that says, okay, I'll take your case. And then he's got to take the case and present it to a judge and say, can I get it on the court? Will you even look at this? And most of the time they say, no, I ain't even going to look at it. And then after that process, it just goes on. And if he decides to look at it, then it's a real case. So if you have something that by the mouth, and then it says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. You know, if one person just decides he doesn't like somebody, he could just say, I'm going to make an accusation against this person. But it wouldn't even be acceptable. It is not acceptable. Jesus, the Bible says here, by the mouth of two or three witnesses. In other words, there's got to be two or three people that actually saw what happened or knows what's going on. And you know what? If they disagree, you know what happens? Boom. It gets thrown right out. So it's a serious thing that these witnesses have to be in perfect agreement. They tried to find false witnesses against Jesus, but the Bible says, but they didn't agree. And so they couldn't even crucify Jesus because their witnesses were just a bunch of people who had a bunch of complaints. And they didn't have a case against him. This is what it is whenever Jesus talks about that the witnesses may be established. When something is established, it's rock solid. There's no question about it, what's going on. They're established. And there's two or three witnesses that are saying, yes, that's what happened. If an unjust witness, let's just look at this. If an unjust witness rises against any man accusing him of impiety, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. Both men will be brought before the priest and the judges that serve in those days. It's not my own judge, my own priest, somebody that's going to agree with me. It's the one that's there. And you bring them both before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. Thus the judges shall make careful inquiry. Careful inquiry. This is not just a flippant matter that a bunch of people get together and they all get mad and they decide this is going to be how it is. But that's how most excommunications take place. Excommunications take place. It's just a group of people that disagree and say we're going to do something different. This is a serious matter. Let's see how serious. Thus the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is an unjust witness who has testified unjustly against his brother, then you shall do to him in the manner he maliciously intended to do to his brother. So shall you put away the evil from among you. Then those who remain shall hear and be afraid, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity him. Life shall not be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Whenever the Bible talks about eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, it's not just because somebody did me wrong. That's not what he's talking about. Somebody just did me wrong, so give me your eye because you did me wrong. This is talking about this witness case. When somebody charges you falsely or brings a false accusation to you against someone, and they try to make a case out of it, and it's proven that it is a false case, you shall have no pity on them. It will come down. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If I make an accusation against you and I bring a case against you and I say that you've done something wrong, worthy of death, worthy of excommunication, worthy of punishment, and I'm wrong, whatever I wanted justice from you, whatever justice I wanted from you will come on me. Will come on me. Not maybe. Not if the Lord has mercy, because it says show no pity. Show no pity. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, and a foot for a foot. Is this just a game? Is this just something we can toy around with and play church with? Is this just something that we can just decide to do? Because I don't like them? That's what he's trying to say. This is a serious matter. Excommunication. In these circles that we're talking about, that are really strict on excommunication because you disagree with them, it's not really what the Bible's talking about here. They do it on their own authority. They use scriptures, but it's all on their own authority. I'll give you an example of myself. I've been excommunicated from a Mennonite church because I disagreed with them. Because I believed that we ought to be able to preach any time of the day, any time of the night. And they wanted to put a rule on it. And I tried to go along with the rules, but I got to the place where I had to decide whether I wanted to believe their rules or I believed what I knew was right. And so I said, I can't go along with this anymore. And I was excommunicated for it. Excommunication, what does it mean? What does an excommunication mean? An excommunication means that you are no longer a part of the church of God. How can you be saved without being a part of the church of God or being a part of the body of Christ? Can you? Absolutely not. It's not just, this is the lines we have for our denomination. And so you can just go be a part of another denomination and be all right. You just can't be a part of us. That's the way it's used. One of the ministers of this group, one time, he came after I'd been excommunicated a while, and he said, "You know, I'm concerned for you. I just want to tell you, you need to repent." And I said, "Well, what do you think I need to repent of?" And he said, "Well, you just need to repent." And I said, okay. I want to ask you a question. And I'm going to look you in the eye and I want you to answer me. Look at me in the eye. Am I going to hell? Look me in the eye and tell me I'm going to hell. Well, I can't really decide that. You just need to repent. And I said, no. I want you to look me in the eye and tell me that I'm going to hell. Well, no, and I said, you know why I don't believe I'm excommunicated? It's because you don't believe it. Because you don't believe it. An excommunication, whenever you vote and you be a witness to an excommunication, it means that you're saying that person has done something worthy of hellfire. And I am being a witness to that. I am going to stand before God and say, that man deserves to go to hell. And I've put my witness on it when I kicked him out of the church. An excommunication, biblically, is the most deadly serious thing there is. It's not something to be done trifling. It's not something to be done because I disagree with how our brother did this or that. It is a deadly serious thing. Most churches, they just don't even care. And then there's some that just go around doing this just as flippantly as the people who don't care. It's just a way of life to them. It's just a way of life to their religion. Excommunication is a serious, serious thing. And it is real. It is real. Paul talked about turning them over to Satan. Turning them over to Satan. Letting Satan just say, here, take control of this person so we might be saved in the end. Let's go back to Matthew. Chapter 18, we begin in verse 17 now. No, let's just read 16 again. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. That's what we see. That's what's got to happen. There's got to be two people willing to be so sure that they've seen a sin, that every fact is confirmed. There's not a question mark. There's not one said this and one said that. So, well, that was two witnesses. That's not two witnesses. Two witnesses are when two people are agreed on the very same thing. They say the same thing, not something, two totally different things. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. The church. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. When you tell it to the church, what does the church do? You know, when I was excommunicated, they had a vote in the church. I really thought I was just surprised because I had talked to the ministry the night before and I thought they had actually listened to me. I thought they actually heard my concerns, what I was talking about. And I walked in the next night and I was totally surprised that I was going to be excommunicated. And I had several people that I could have just called and talked to, stirred something up and said, they're going to excommunicate me. But I didn't. I called several people the night before and I said, you know, I think they're hearing me. I think they're hearing me. It's a real blessing. Walked in the next night and I was going to be excommunicated. His statement that he read was, David's life is above reproach except for this one area. And we find him insubordinate and rebellious because I won't listen to them. They said, they gave me an opportunity to stand up and tell my side. I stood up and I held up my Bible. And at that time, I said, 15 years ago, I started following this book. I started following Jesus and believing what this book says. It's cost me my wife, my children, my family, everything that I own in this world been taken away because I believe this book. And now you're telling me that I'm supposed to believe you more than this book. I can't do it. And I left. Didn't call anybody. Didn't talk to anybody. Didn't stir up a riot. And I could have. There was half the people. They'd have burned the place down. Because as soon as I left, the oldest man in the group stood up and said, this ain't right. This is not right. And the minister looked at him and said, you can pack your bags too. And they took a vote. And he called it a unanimous vote. You know why? Because everybody voted, but some people didn't. But nobody dared to say, I'm going to go against you. I'm going to disagree with you. Because you know what would have happened if they would have? They would have been excommunicated too. So for fear of men, no one would just say, boom, I disagree. Because there was a level of sincerity about it, a seriousness about it. But the problem was, the whole church agreed, right or wrong, because it was a unanimous vote, according to them. Several of the people called and said, I should have voted. I should have. I'm sorry. It don't matter. It's too late. Should have voted. My point is that it's not just a whim or a group of people getting all stirred up. Like I said, I could have tore the place down with dissent. I had people from the community call me and said, I'll burn them out for what they've done. But I didn't. I said, no, it's all right. We learned from it and we went on. Excommunication. It's not just to support your denomination or your church and keep everything pure. It's for the salvation of someone's soul. You know when someone cares for you. Whenever they have a real concern for you. They're your friend. They stand right beside you. They're right there because they're concerned for you. Just like someone that's sick. You ever had a sick child? How do you treat them? Do you stick them off in the other room and say, whenever you get better, I'll come in there and deal with you. I'll help you. You're going to eat all by yourself. We're not going to have nothing to do with you. Is that the way you do it? You're a pitiful human being. Whenever someone in the church is sick, you go right in. What did Jesus do with the sick? Did he run away from them? He went right to them. He touched the people that were untouchable. But they knew he cared for them. They didn't just come and tell him what was wrong. You know, 99% of people's concern for other people's soul is as selfish as a thief. They're not concerned about you. They're concerned about their doctrines. They're concerned about you contaminating them. You contaminating the church. They don't care about you. And you know it. They don't love you. They just got offended. And so they're going to get a little revenge. That's what happens. Real care. Cares for the body like a nurse cares for a child. Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Here's the foundation. May the Lord direct you into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. That's the heart of what we need here before we start on to something like this. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you have received from us. I'm on the wrong thing. Titus. No, Thessalonians, sorry. Chapter 3. Okay, verse 9 in Titus chapter 3. Sorry about that. It says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. What's he talking about here? He's talking about somebody just studying their Bible, trying to find out ways that they can outsmart anybody else. Come up with a way to appear like they're a prophet. To appear like they're kind of up here. And they cause strife and division. Arguments. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about being, not about knowing. It's about being. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. What are we supposed to do with those? Avoid them. Questionable things. Questionable controversies. That just stir up strife. Avoid those things. Reject a factious man after the first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. You know how you avoid a factious man after the first and second warning? You try to tell him, stop. This is a controversial thing. You're just stirring up strife. and you warn them about it. You know how you best stop someone that's causing trouble like that? You just avoid listening to them. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. That's how you avoid them. I mean, when someone comes to you that's always got something, they're always biting something, and they just keep coming at you and keep coming at you, how do you stop that? You just don't listen to them. You avoid them. You don't get caught up and entangled in what they're trying to sell you. Most of the things that cause division in churches and problems and divisiveness, it's not someone sinning. It's this fractiousness, this foolish controversies, genealogies, different ideas. I want to be the Moses. I want to be the prophet. I want to be the man that's heard from God so that I can deliver a message to you. That's where it all comes from. And that's what we're told to avoid. That's what we're to watch out for. That's what we're to keep an eye out for. Not just to see who's doing wrong today so I can go tell them about it. You know, I was just thinking about prophets in the Bible. Everybody wants to be a prophet, it seems like, especially the more conservative circles you get. Everybody wants to be the prophet. They're the one that God talks to, and he tells us. You know, the men in the Bible that God talked to, Noah, he didn't have a specific message for one man. He just saw that judgment was coming upon the world. Judgment's coming. It's a pretty unattractive message. Anybody can say that. Everybody believes that. We all know it's coming. But Noah heard from God. God told him, go build a boat. Tell the world, I'm going to destroy it. That was a prophet. We think of Jonah, the prophet. He said, go tell that city that I'm going to destroy it in 40 days. Just go tell them. And he just went and did it. There was no fanfare, no big thing. Oh, wow, here comes a prophet. They didn't see him that way. He's just a man, in most cases, with a foolish message to what everybody else. See, we've got the idea of a prophet. Someone, whoa, he's way up there. I better watch out. But a prophet, most people don't want to listen to him. They don't think he has anything to say. That's the way it is with the church. It's despised by the world, rejected. Nobody really listens. But it's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. You know, since we've started and spent so many years unlearning what a church is and what it means. You know, I grew up, didn't mean nothing. What's excommunication? Whoever gets excommunicated, show up, put your tithe in the box. That's all that matters. And then started learning and following and found these strict groups. And oh, we excommunicate people. That's what makes us holy. We've got a standard. We've got all this kind of stuff. And just kind of trying to unwind and figure all this out and just see what it means just to truly follow the Lord. And we found that excommunication is something that really, really is a very rare thing that needs to happen. We didn't know, but whenever we first started, we thought we had to excommunicate somebody if they left us. We were wrong. You don't have to do that. They've done it to themselves. Excommunication is whenever someone in the church is causing so much problem that everybody in the church has to agree, we got to fix this. And it don't happen very often. Usually if someone's going to sin, they don't want to be around here. If someone's going to live in sin, the farthest place they want to be, the worst place they want to be is around people who care for them. They don't want to be around that. They want to go sin. And most of us have lived our lives making choices close enough that where we've had to make choices about what we're going to do, that if we decide to go away and sin, we're going to go do it. We made choices to forsake the world to get us all the way here. Whenever somebody decides that they're going to throw it all away, they're going to throw it all away. So we've found that most of the time, if you just let people make choices, somebody say, oh, you just let people sin. No, we let people make choices. And if they sin, we'll say, I'll help you back up, brother, sister. If they sin, we'll be right here until you make the choice that you're through with it, and you're just going to leave, and then we let them go. Jesus said, right after this in Matthew 18 is where he talks about forgiveness. Back there. Right after this, discipline and prayer. We didn't even get to prayer here. Let's treat him as a tax collector. Verse 18, it says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Okay, many people say that this is where they get their authority to make their own rules and own decisions. That if a bunch of us agree that this is going to be a rule, then God's going to sign his name to it. Because men agreed. Is that what that means? Whatever men bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Let me ask you about prayer. Is prayer twisting God's arm hard enough until he just changes his mind and gives you what you want? I see that one time in the Bible that I can think of. The people in the Israelites were out in the desert and they were hungry for meat. And they prayed and they twisted God's arm. They cried and said, God, give us meat. And God said, I'll give you meat. And he gave them meat till it ran out their noses, it said. They ate so much meat that it ran out their noses. He said, but I'll also give you hardness of heart. Prayer is not just getting our way with God. Prayer is whenever my way lines up with God's way. Whenever I change my will to God's will. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. That's prayer. It's when I'm in line with God. And when the church gets in line with God is whenever there's power. The church finally recognizes what God is doing and we're all in agreement with it. That is bound on heaven and earth. It's not whenever two or three people gather together and say, we're going to make God do this because we agreed on it. And God's going to support us. No, it's not that way. It's when I get in line with God, and when two or three men or a group of people in a church that get in line with God, then things are bound on earth and in heaven. It's not just a rebellious fraction deciding we're going to just do something. And there's two or three of us agreeing. It's when people get in line with God that things are bound on earth. That's what, whenever two or three people in line with God, that's whenever things are settled in heaven. Then it talks about forgiveness. The next verse, it says, and Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. This is the same conversation. This is the same conversation here. For this reason, the kingdom of God of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And then it goes on and tells a story about the unforgiving slave. The unforgiving slave, who, because he wouldn't forgive, all of his sins came right back on him. All of his debts came right back on him. Pray the Lord give us wisdom as we follow Him and learn His ways. May we keep our focus on Him and His ways, not just religion and church. Things get so distorted. Excommunication, yeah, there's a place for it. But it's nothing to be taken lightly or flippantly. It's you. Having to take a serious case and all but betting your soul on what you're saying is right. All but betting your soul on what's saying is right. What you're saying is right. It's easy to get caught up in things. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful. This is a sober matter, a serious matter, not just something emotions can drive or should drive. That's when we have to fix things, because we let our emotions get away with us. But praise the Lord, the remedy, the hope is forgiveness and walking together. And that's the goal. And if we can walk together here, we can walk together in eternity. May God add His blessings. You don't have anything you want to share? We've all spent a lot of time unlearning religion. Like I said, we went from nothing to thinking the strict way was the best, and slowly unwinding and seeing that, wait a minute, that isn't right either. That's what it means to walk, follow. There's some people still on this path that are in the real loose side of it. There's some people on the real strict side of it. Just pray that we can all walk in the light. And when we see that we're making a decision, that let cooler heads prevail before you make decisions. Anyway, anyone else have anything?
appreciate this. The NASB says that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And other versions say that too. King James says, shall be. Mm-hmm. It could be understood, shall be, as if it were already played.
Right.
And I remember when I first came across that, some version of what it was, like, wow, that's the way it's got to be. Mm-hmm. Because, just like you said, why, who are we to expect that God would endorse something we've decided?
Right.
So, and then down the street, endorse something they've decided.
Right.
That may be in opposition to that.
Right.
That's ridiculous. That's not our budget.
Right. Amen.
Worship God.